find it interesting in the book of Mark in chapter 3, when Jesus is sitting teaching, the crowd is sitting around him in verse 32, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answered them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Do you think Jesus didn't know who his mother and his brothers were? Obviously not. That's a silly question, isn't it? He knew who they were. But he elevates something. He said, looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." I don't know if it's one of those things that's kind of gone away with the times. We used to call one another brother and sister, and some still do. Some of us just get out of the habit of it from time to time. And it just becomes somewhat of a formality, and we think of, well, this person's a Christian, or this person is this or that. And so we call them a brother, or we call them a sister. But what are we doing when we say that? Are we really elevating and saying that the relationship that I sustain with this individual is family? It is not that I'm calling you brother or sister simply because of some sort of, now you're in the club. Now you're in the group. You made it. Now you're with me. And so we're brothers or sisters that way. But it's to say that the relationship that we sustain to one another is such that it is not just incidental. It is not a relationship that we sustain that is just simply for an hour or two on Sunday. But it's a relationship with one another that we get to decide, for one, that's different than my mother and my brothers, is my brother and sister might well say they choose their youngest. But this is a choice that we get to make. And not just a choice to say that I'm a brother or sister in sense of the family as a whole and what we might call the church and universe sense, the group of the saved, but I get to make a choice as to where I'm going to be a member of a local congregation too. And when I do that, I say, these are my people, that's my family. And I have something of a responsibility to do. It's interesting, a few weeks ago we started this little series, and I'm going to continue on this morning, on the idea of brotherly love. But something that's even more common than brotherly love throughout the New Testament is this idea of one another. If my concordance was correct, and if my Aggie math skills were right, it's in the Bible, New Testament at least, about 106 times, that's a New American Standard 95 version. I have to say 95 because there's a new 2020. So the New American Standard translators put one another in there about that many times. Now, granted, it is not always referred to a relationship that brothers and sisters in Christ share with one another. For example, you're in Mark chapter 3, look at chapter 4. In chapter 4 and in verse 41, it says, "They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that the wind and the sea even obey?" That use of one another is not a relationship. That use of one another here in this text is just simply dialogue. They're sitting there talking to one another. But there is a sense in the Bible, and a heavy sense, in which the idea of one another is more than just simply talking to one or someone else. And for an example of that, we'll look over at Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9 and in verse 50, it says, "Salt is good, but the salt becomes unsalty. What will you make? With what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now here it's used in a responsibility sense. Many times in the Bible it's used in this way. It's not simply used in dialogue, but it is used to talk about this relationship. And with that relationship comes a responsibility. Oftentimes, one another is coupled with a command that we would have. The command that's here is to be at peace with one another. So here's a responsibility that I would have, or they would have, and that would be to someone else. So an interchangeable or interrelational sort of responsibility. The text for our lesson this morning is going to come from Romans chapter 12. And this idea of what one another truly is, I want to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. This idea of one another that the Apostle Paul writes here in Romans. As you know, when you read through Romans, it's a dialogue of sorts. So you get to chapter 12, and the dialogue is, here's what the Jews think, here's what the Gentiles think, but all are saved under Christ, if we're thinking of it this way. And because all can come to salvation through Christ's sacrifice, here are responsibilities. He starts that in chapter 12. You see it at the beginning. He says, therefore, so because of all of that that he wrote before, because of that, he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So you have to live a certain way. That is what the apostle saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. You've got to live a certain way because of this salvation that you have in Christ. In verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't think the way you thought in the past. You've got to now think with this renewed mind that is centered around serving God and that you can do this perfect will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. For. We know the word for. It's a connectional word. So it's kind of like because of that and in connection with that. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There's that one another phrase that's there. Now, I want to put an asterisk on the lesson at this point. Unless I've missed it somewhere in the New Testament, when you see the idea of the body, and we say that's referring to the church, that's correct. But it's referring to the church as the body of the saved. We call it universal sense of church. And what is normally meant by that is the body has to be ruled by the head. That's the way that this is pictured. That's why the Holy Spirit pictures this, that Christ is the head of the body. So the body should function as the head wants it to function. So in using the body, and I'm going to use the body as an analogy this morning, as I believe Scripture uses it, it is to give this idea that we all first, if you're part of this body, is, as he puts it in verse 4, we're members in one body. If we're members of that, then we submit our life to Christ. We're members one of another. That's the idea that he gives there in verse 5. So here's the picture. It is this one another phrase that we see, the idea of togetherness and connected. The body is not just the head and the torso, and you say, I'm then the torso, and I have no need of the arms or the legs or the feet. That's next week's lesson. But it is fitted together and it works together as Christ desires, as God desires, it works that way. So, though individually we're members of this body, we function together as family. That's the very picture that the New Testament gives. But that's a difficult one for me. It may be a difficult one for you. Because society and culture tells me that I can be independent. And that I can do how I want to do. And then I don't have to rely upon anybody else. I mean, that's the idea of independence, you know. We grow up, we go to college, we get married, and we get out on our own. And I'm no longer, you know, relying upon my parents. Isn't that great? Some of your parents out here are going, you can't wait. The society tells us you can do it all on your own. You don't need anybody else. And the New Testament doesn't put it that way for Christians. It is not penned in such a way to say that I'm devoid of need of one another, or I'm devoid of having a responsibility or a sense of togetherness with others. It's not the picture that God has in regards to the church. The picture he has is family. The picture he has is being joined together, connected together as family, as members one of another. If I'm correct about this, Scripture teaches that, then there's some implications for it. First one's this, straightforward. The Bible does not picture the Christian functioning solely independently. Now, there is one case where an argument can be made, and that's a revelation. When John was exiled on the island of Patmos for the cause of Christ. Now, it depends on what the word "for" there means. In other words, was he sent there all on his own because of who he was, what he taught, those sort of things? Or was he on the island of Patmos so that he could teach and do what apostles did? Okay, so that's a maybe there. But I'm not familiar with any others, actually. You just don't find it. Where you have a Christian that just lives their life and they never seek any others. They're never around any others. They just live by themselves and do everything by themselves. They don't have any connection with any others. You just don't find that idea. Christians are pictured as being together. They're pictured as working together, functioning together. Join together. You see it from the beginning. Look in Acts chapter 2. We'll look at this example in Acts chapter 2. This is it's the church at the time. You might say it's the first local church. It's there in Jerusalem. And it's a large group. It's one of those kind of side notes you say. I've heard people say, I don't want a big group. But they had 3,000 in Jerusalem, so that don't work. They got 3,000 members of this group. And notice what you read beginning in verse 44. All those who believed were together and had all things in common, began selling their property and possessions, for sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. I want you to note the togetherness that they had. All those who believed were now together. They had all things in common. They were not individual units of people in Jerusalem that said, you know what, we're glad to be Christians now. We love Jesus, but now we're going to go live our individual lives devoid of ever being around any other Christian. They didn't do that. The extent of their togetherness, they had all things in common. Here's this big concept, that they noticed a fellow brother or sister in need, and they aided in that need. They had to know there was a need first, and then when they know there's a need, then they aid in that need. They were day by day attending in the temple, breaking bread in their homes. And I do think that this breaking bread from house to house in verse 46 is just having a meal together. Just a beautiful picture of being joined and knit together. They're not in isolation. That's the point that I want us to see. It's not just in Acts chapter 2, though. It's throughout the New Testament. You see togetherness in such places as Romans chapter 15, just a little bit past our text that we looked at in chapter 12. In Romans chapter 15, in this application again, he says in verse 6, so that with one accord, there's unity, you may with one voice, unity together, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at in verse 5, this togetherness, he says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another. Here's this idea of unity that's given with this phrase of one another. With one voice, glorify. In partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I'm gonna put a disclaimer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There was a lot of unneeded discussion over the past year in a lot of places, and we were fortunate here to not have some of the issues that places had over partaking of the Lord's Supper. I think we've done right over the last year. But notice the benefits that's here in this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, in giving this instruction, I do not give you praise because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Look at verse 18. He says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, he says, I hear there are divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. In verse 20, it says, therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. It should have been. It wasn't. Verse 32, it says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined. 33. I've got 32 up here. 33. It says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If I counted right, and if I didn't miss any, four times in that text he talks about them coming together to do this, when you come together. The idea of unity that is in Ephesians chapter 4, at the beginning of this section in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 1 through 6, he's talking about this unity that they would have that is being built up together. And what this would involve, he says there's one body, one spirit, one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all these ones. But down in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What's the point? The point that we've been seeing here is that there's an implication for body, a family of togetherness. And the picture that we're not giving is that I can be self-sufficient, disconnected, simply not there. I understand the imagery that he's using. Now, I am not, and the lesson this morning is not about assembly. Don't mistake what I'm saying. We can't accomplish any of the things I'm talking about this morning in an hour or two or three together on Sundays or Wednesday nights or what have you. It's not that. But it's the imagery that says that I am with these. I am knit together with these. That I am members one of another, as the text says. That if we are truly the body of Christ, then can you imagine a physical part of your body that's self-sufficient? Think of it like this. I will not demonstrate, but just think of it. You've got your body, and then your left hand over here says, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, regardless of what the rest of the body wants to do, and it just does everything on its own. It won't work. That's the idea that he's giving. You can't have a disconnected part of the body. You can't cut the hand off and the hand survive then on its own. It's connected to the body. That's the idea that as we think of ourselves as Christians, as the body of Christ, the imagery of Christ as the head, we can't disconnect ourselves from that body. God uses this picture in the Scripture. That the body must submit to the head, and Christ is the head, and then the members should work harmoniously with one another. They should work together and function properly. The body won't function properly if the head's not in charge. That's true of this as well. So if you're disconnected, that's a problem. If you, or me, or anybody thinks that we can be self-sufficient on our own, I never need another Christian to help me, that's a problem. We're not doing this connectedness. So, we live independently. We function independently on our own. But we've got this part of our life. It should be a main part of our life that says, I can't do this by myself. I need others. I need what they provide and what they can assist with. I need the support that they provide. You know, we can worship alone. Can't we? We can sing at home. You should. I've heard me say that, haven't you? You can take the Lord's Supper, I believe, without having to be here. Some people will disagree with me on that. But there is something to be derived of togetherness. We can watch on Facebook, and I do. I did. There's something different about a togetherness that he's talking about here in these scriptures. Back over in our text in Romans chapter 12. Again, everything that starts to be talked about here in Romans chapter 12 is based upon this relationship that we have with Christ. And the application really begins kind of in verse 3. And in verse 3, where he says, For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each measure of faith. There is a sense here in that this is a way of thinking. So in this way of thinking, he says, first off, I got to put myself in the right place. I can't exalt myself and think that it's all about me. I made the comment in class this morning, preachers have a problem with that. We do. I throw myself in the boat with them. And any preacher that says they've never had a problem with it, I would sharply disagree. We got to be careful. It's true of all of us, though. That we have to be careful that we don't exalt ourselves higher than we ought to think. Instead, we're going to think of ourselves as we should, with sound judgment. And so, you don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Spell check got me on the think there. It's think, not think. An example of this, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 shows this, I think, this statement kind of explains it a little bit. That we ought not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. In Philippians chapter 2, it describes some proper thinking beginning in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. He found an appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The picture that he puts here is, you got an example. You got an example in Christ, who he was God. He is God. But yet he humbled himself for a sinner like me. To be willing to come down, live a perfect life, and be offered an unjust crucifixion on the cross. He's the example of not doing anything of selfishness or empty conceit, of having humility of mind, of counting others as more significant than myself, not just looking out for my own interest, but looking out for the interest of others, having the servant mind that Christ had. If we're to be the family, the body of Christ, that means we're not going to be able to make it all about ourselves. It's important. If we're going to be joined and knit together, we're going to recognize that I have strengths that you don't have, and you have strengths that I don't have. And you have function that I don't have, and I have function that you don't have. And I need you, and you need me. Reason should be clear. When we think about ourselves, when I think about Coy, and I put Coy at the forefront, that changes this to where it's no longer thinking about others as it should. What does it mean? What's the application? I could apply it to these. That's not all, though. I could say, well, I don't share the gospel with others because I don't want to. I'm sorry. None of us say that we don't want to. Instead, we say, I'm too busy. Instead, we say, it's inconvenient. Instead, we say, I don't like it. When we say those things, what we said was, I'm thinking about me. I don't like Facebook Live Bible studies. Guys, that was Coy talking then. That wasn't an example. I don't like them. I dislike Zoom with a passion for Bible studies. It wasn't about me. And I will teach. We got Facebook Live. We got people watching it this morning. I'll use it. I'll help get it set up. It's not about me. It's not about thinking about myself. But I think about how I can help others the concept of the body is given so that we can understand God's expectation, that we shouldn't be disconnected or uncaring or not acting for others. Again, this isn't talking about our assemblies together Sunday and Wednesday. It's much, much more than that. Because the body can't act independently. The body parts can't be disconnected and still be the body of Christ. We just become our own again. In Romans chapter 12, before he starts talking about the gifts afterwards, he wants them to understand this in verse 5 and 4. Well, 4 and 5. That sounds better. 5 and 4. It says, "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another." He talks about these gifts, and he says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. I prefer you. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." He says in verse 15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." How many times have you heard it said, you won't know to rejoice if you don't know who's rejoicing? And you won't know when to weep if you don't know those who are weeping. We have to be connected to one another. That's the idea of it. We've got to be kingdom citizens. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he describes kingdom citizens. Citizens of the kingdom, aren't we, for Christians, citizens of the kingdom? He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Kingdom citizens recognize their standing before God. They say, "I'm poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." Why would you mourn? "I recognize my need for forgiveness." That's a kingdom citizen. They recognize my sin, and I need forgiveness. "Blessed are those," verse 6, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Boy, they know they need a Savior. They're not thinking of just themselves, but they recognize their need that they have. He says, in verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I don't think that's talking about policemen. A lot of people do. I think he's talking about those who go share the gospel. A responsibility that says it's not about me. And so that's the picture that's given to us. I'll tell you, just an application to end the lesson this morning. Christians should be connected with others in the body. We don't have a choice, if you will, to say, "I don't need you, hand. I don't need you, I. I don't need you, you." If there's nothing else than this, every person in the congregation needs you for encouragement, for love, for support, for displays of faith. And if you're thinking this morning, I don't know that anybody is, but just so that I cover all my bases without any confusion, you're thinking you can do it on your own, that you've got it all figured out, that you don't need anybody, that you've got the Bible all figured out, that you are wise beyond all understanding, and you have no need for anyone else's help, let me tell you what, we need you then. We need you to tell us how to do it. We need you to help us figure it out, because if you figured it out, I need your help. Everybody needs you. Each and every one of us. They need you to see your faith on display. When we take the Lord's Supper, I see it. You see it. When we sing, we hear it. It's not just that. I need your love and strength through trials. Your support. As Hebrews 10:25 says, your encouragement. One another. You can't say, "I'm doing fine. I don't need to participate. I don't need to have accountability. I'll just sit out." Remember our text, Romans 12 and verse 3 through 5. You can't think of yourself more highly than y'all think.
Try to think of others. What do others need from you? We're joined and knit together. We're connected. We need one another. That's the point of it all. We're supposed to be connected. We cannot be what God expects if we don't embrace this family mentality that we saw like in Acts chapter 2. I wish that I could be a hermit. My wife would readily tell you that's the case. I learned it from my father, who learned it from his father before him. Find me a cave, put me in it. Can't do it though. Let's just be real. How well do you know the people in this room? Do you know everybody's name that's sitting in this room? I know I'm getting personal and pointed about some of the things that I've said this morning, but I want to ask, if you were in a crisis, who would you call? It's on each of us to be connected. If you don't feel like you know everybody, or you're a family with everybody, then you're disconnected. I don't know how we can be part of the family, but not wholly part of the family. We've got to be connected to one another. And folks, the last year has made it really tough on us. So we got to get creative. It's been a year since we had a potluck, and I've been missing your cooking. We got to figure it out how to do it. We got to figure out how to do it even in difficult times. We got to figure the importance of a phone call and a text or a letter in the mail. We got to look around and see who we ain't seen or heard from in the last year. Because we're a family. And we have responsibilities with one another. So we're going to have to spend time together. That's it. If we, and we can do it in the front yard, be creative, is all I'm saying. We've got to work together. We've got to have effort together. We've got to be for one another as we ought to be. It all starts with our desire to simply serve God. We belong together. Y'all put up with me. I put up with y'all. That's what family is, right? For one another and the idea that truly is a body joined together, a family knitted together, helps us in serving God together. I heard an old preacher say it this way. What do you think? Let's just all go to heaven together, too. I don't think that that's too big of a desire for each and every one of us, is it? Let's help one another with that task, with that goal. We can help you with the service of God this morning. We want to take advantage of the opportunity. We've got a song selected that we're going to sing at this time. We can help you. Let us know as together we stand.